John today, John 17, and I'm going to read from 1 John 4, and then I'm going to read out of John also, John 17. Started a new series. I kind of opened it last week with just the fuzziness of what I feel like God's, I want to say giving to me, but I think it's better what I'm experiencing with God, what He's like doing inside of me. And it's this idea of God in us and us in God. There's a mutual indwelling that we see through Scripture, and we saw that last week. I barely moved. We saw, I didn't know Craig was right there. Wow, you're quiet. He said he'd be as quiet as a church mouse, but he wasn't. So there's this idea of this fullness of God in us and us in God, and what that means and what that feels like. So I wanted to last week kind of paint a more of a picture, and for God to develop that in you. So if you weren't here last week, go listen to that online at thejourney.tv and listen to that development and let God begin to do something in you about the fullness. And kind of the two main things I had started with is I am fully His and He is fully mine, and what that looks like, that it's huge. It covers everything. Not only am I fully His, and you know the salvation, the eternity, the eternal life, the gospel, but the fullness of the gospel is that He is fully mine. That I have access in relationship to Him completely and fully. There's nothing that I need. There's nothing that is good for me that He withholds from me, including and most importantly His presence and His life indwelling within me. Okay, so this idea, it's just something that's kind of coming to pass in me. So it's a little bit. I'm going to try to give it some color. I'm going to try to express it as I go along. But I want you to have this idea of I am fully His and He is fully mine. It's not just I have a duty towards Him, but it's I have a relationship with Him, and I give Him my all. And He hasn't just given His all in Jesus and that was it and then He's done and we struggle through, then He gives us a reward after. He's given us, we are fully His now. He is fully mine now, right now. I'm saved, and it means something right now. In the middle of my situation, in the middle of my problem, in the middle of my hurt, in the middle of my storm, it means something right now. What happens, our default is to go to our intellect, is to go to our emotion, is to go to our religion, is to go to the things that comfort us and our addictions. Some healthier than others, but all leading us away from Christ. All leading us away from the One, the answer, that being, that One, that entity that so much wants to have a relationship with us. And that relationship looks like something. Now, as this month, the Lord's been asking me to listen a lot, not necessarily to people, but although that's important, but to listen to Him while I'm with people, to listen to Him while I'm around people, and to listen to Him in my office at the home, and to listen to Him in the car. And He's done seasons of that with me, and that listening is really, really difficult for me. Because this is what it sounds like. God, what do You want to share with me today? In about 30 seconds, I'm listening, and then I'm thinking, I've got to pick a Victoria at 4:30, so I've only got 30 minutes right here. And my whole conversation is another conversation. And that's just the practical stuff. But then, I feel like the Lord says something, and I automatically start formulating it so I can write my book. No, so I can teach it, so I can give it to somebody else, so I can, well, that's good. And I take it, and I'm like, oh, just a minute, God, let me figure out the rest of what You're saying. Let me add all of my stuff to what You're saying to me. And I thought, you know what? I would never do that if I was with one of you. If I was sitting, I would sit and I would talk to Barbara right here. And I would listen. I would respond to her. I wouldn't like in my head start coming up with everything and kind of close myself off to her. And I don't literally look away from God, I don't think. But there's something there that's really, really difficult in that quiet and in that listening. And so there's an importance that we have. There's an importance we need to place on listening and learning to listen, and listening wrong, and struggling to listen, struggling to hear. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. But this idea of God in us and us in Him is where we're at. And today I'm going to talk about unity, and I'm going to talk about unity not amongst ourselves, but unity with God, my unity, my oneness with Him, and Him with me, okay? And it's not Him trying to get in unity with me, although a lot of my prayers are like, God, agree with me, please. Agree with what I've already decided should be done here on earth. Please help me fulfill what I want, okay? But it's my unity with Him. It's my emptying myself, my listening, my giving up to Him so He can fill me, okay? And it says this unity, not of the brethren, which is important, which we see in John chapter 17. But the real unity out of John 17 isn't unity among believers or unity among churches or unity among anything like that. It's this unity that comes between me and God. And that's the unity we see that Jesus had. And that's the unity, the depth of the unity, the power of the unity, is not the unity of believers together. It's the unity of us individually with Him. And then the outcome and the outgrowth and the manifestation and the overflow of that unity out onto the world. Does that make sense? We're going to show some examples of that and talk about that a little bit. So, because think about that. The church was in great unity. God's chosen people were in great unity when they crucified Christ. They were in like awesome unity. In fact, they finagled and tricked the whole thing and circumvented their own religious legal system so that they could crucify somebody that was innocent. And so they were in great unity. And we also see great unity in the universal church, in the Roman Catholic Church, when the church made it illegal, basically, and almost everywhere, to have a Bible written in your common tongue. They were in great unity. They were in great common unity, great unity among the brethren. And it didn't turn out so well, did it? And so the unity is not something we're looking for in that way. And when we strive for unity among churches, which we do that, we work with other churches. We worked with just recently with HEB and Wild Buffalo Wings, and we've done things like that in the community here. But it's really that if we aim for that, if that is the kingdom to us, then it's always dependent upon us agreeing. And it could totally leave God out. We can be in unity, without God being anywhere involved. We can be even in unity about God and about doctrine and about how we should live morally and ethically and still not have the power and presence of God anywhere in that. Okay? So 1 John 13, let's go there first. I'll reread that. 1 John 4:13. You'll get kind of this live in Him and live in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. 1 John 4:13. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in Him. Okay? And then if you turn to John 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 17, starting with verse 20. Now this is Jesus praying. It's your red letter in your gospel here. My prayer, Jesus' prayer, Jesus is saying, my prayer is not for them alone. That means his disciples at that time physically that were with them. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That would be us, right? We believe in Him through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I, as you are in me and I am in you. That all of them may be one. We stop right there. He's praying for us. We know that. And we stop right there, that we may all be one. So the Episcopalians and Presbyterians and First Assembly down the street and the non-denominationals and the Baptists, we can all be one. We can all get along. So we can coexist. So we can have this unity that that doesn't really answer Jesus' prayer here, okay? Because look, this is the kind of unity he wants. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So he's talking about a unity between me and God, me and my Father. That is an important unity. That's the unity that brings power. That's the unity that brings freedom. That's the unity that brings life. Have you ever had conversations where you're in complete unity about what the problem is, but there's zero freedom in your conversation? No, never. Have you ever been in complete unity with a book you read or a scripture you read? You agree with it, but there's no life in it? Because we can read and yet not know and not sense and not have be in relationship at that point and not invite that relationship in. Not sit across the table from the one who's the answer and let him speak his life into us. Let him speak his reality and his change into us. So when this unity and this oneness is with him, it's not with everyone else. It says in verse 22. I'm going to read 21 again and then the end of 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I, as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Was Jesus in unity with the church or the religious order that he was born into? Not at all. There's zero clue that he was in unity. He just wasn't. So when we try to do what Jesus didn't try to do and expect the life that Jesus had, we're always going to be off the mark. We can never do that. We can never live like Jesus did. We can never, don't even have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Because mostly what would Jesus do is answered in our cultural context of what we already believe about something that hasn't already brought power to us. So, and by power, I mean the power to live and to be free, like Jim taught on a couple weeks ago. Okay, so this idea of unity is this idea of dependence and mutual indwelling with the Father. So we're asking him. We're asking him about our jobs. We're asking him about our marriages. We're asking him about our finances. We're asking him. We're dependent upon him for he being the answer and him giving us the answers. Okay? It's not just he's there, I'm okay, I get to go do what I want now, but letting him figure out why we are so attached to our own life. Letting him figure out why we're so attached to our belongings or to our position or to how we are. So this idea of true unity, there's several ways. I'm going to talk about four ways in scripture that it shows that Jesus was in unity with the Father. And there are ways that we can replicate or we can aim for, but they're not tricks. It's just a pattern. It's just a pattern that we can look at and we can follow. And this first one, let's already went over that. Those are the scriptures. And then learn to listen and hear. In John 5:30, and I'll just read these to you. Jesus himself says, this is Jesus speaking, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. You have to hear. And listening and hearing is different. Listening and hearing is different. A lot of us say we heard God, but we weren't listening at all. Listening is perking up your ears. Perking up your ears is putting yourself in position to hear. If I'm going to talk to Ron, I'm going to listen to him. Now, Ron could say something even from that distance that I might not be able to hear, but I'm still listening. But there's a connection between our listening and hearing. So Jesus, and I got to believe he learned it through his time at Temple and his study of the Scripture as a Jewish young man, he heard his Father through Scripture. And he heard his Father through prayer. And he heard his Father through the discipline of solitude. And he heard his Father through the discipline of meditation. And so he put himself in position to be a listener so that then he could then hear. Hearing doesn't just come by accident. What do we hear by accident is everything around us. What we hear on purpose is what we put our iPod into and stick it into our ears. You can walk around any part of town and have your silencers on or your headphones on turned up enough, and you won't hear traffic. You won't hear the planes overhead. You won't hear anything. So we can listen, but we have to hear also. And we do a lot of routine, and we do a lot of stuff with very little listening or hearing in it. And I think that we should probably just stop doing all that stuff that's not producing life or not producing hearing. And we ought to stop it, and so that we can work through the guilt of us not doing it, so that we can actually hear, because it's not about doing this stuff. It's about the fruit over here. Does that make sense? So there's a listening and hearing that has to be there to be in unity with the Father. We have to put ourselves in a position of listening and hearing. Okay? Now Victoria, her hearing's fine. Okay? She doesn't listen. There's a lot of believers that have like this intuitive ability to hear God whenever they're quiet, but they rarely sit and listen to God. And it's continuously frustrating to people like me that have a hard time with the intimacy with the Lord of hearing, yet I sit around and listen a lot, and it's difficult sometimes for me to hear. When there's others out there that it's kind of like how they're developed and how they are and just how they live their life, they're attuned to those sorts of things, but they spend almost no time in solitude. And they just get bits and pieces, and it's great bits and pieces, but it doesn't build their life or build their freedom. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have to learn to listen and hear, and you know what? That listening and hearing is not to pastors, it's not to preachers, and it's not to teachers. We do the same thing John the Baptist did, is we say as soon as, you know we need a preacher, we know we need those things, and that we're not against any of that, but the thing is that as soon as they come unto you, your whole thing is, yeah, there's Jesus, go follow him. Go find out where he lives. That's our entire job as disciplers, as mentors. It's not for us to be their life. It's not for us to be their answer man. It's for us to always be leading them, always to that. There he is. There's the one that has the answers. All right, so then this recognize that God is with you. Now, the first one doesn't work without faith. If you already don't believe that you can hear God, then you've already lost part of that. So it's a confidence that God is speaking, and God is speaking directly to you, and God has something for you, and God has an answer for you. And as soon as you asked him, he started answering you. All right? And so the second one, recognize that God is with you, is that takes that faith, takes that confidence. You have to believe God is with you. Not God is with us, which certainly he is. Not God's with the world, which he certainly is. But God is with me. God is with me. I kind of did this. I saw this at a workshop I was at. And the guy just made a motion. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. I thought, that's helped me so much. So when I'm praying and I'm trying to be quiet, I'm like, and I do that. I'm like, well, God, I thank you for, I don't ever ask God to be there anymore. We don't have to ask. God's there. God's there. And we have this, if he's in me and I'm in him, then he's there. He might not be there where you really recognize him, where you really get him, where you're really hearing him, but he's there. And so it's more like sharpening our sight, opening our ears and our eyes. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is right here. It's within our grasp. The power and the presence of God and the fullness of him is right here. And we have to recognize that God is with us in a very tangible, very real sense. Because we'd all teach, and we'd all say God is omnipresent. He has the ability to be everywhere all the time. We'd probably include in our testimony, I asked Jesus into my heart. Or the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit prompted me in such a way that I knew that God was real, and the Holy Spirit came in and has changed my life ever since. We would believe that, but we almost have been suckered into believing that was it. That was a one-time deal, and his presence is not like that tangible anymore. Or if you're really lucky and you're in a revival service, or you're really lucky and you get some word from somebody, but it's there. It's very real. God is very tangible. We have to recognize He's with us. He's not with us a little bit. He's not with us sometimes. He's not with us when we're good. He's with us. He's not with us just when we're in Bible study. He's with us when we're in a meeting, we're in a job, and he's tangible. He's present. He's in me. He's with me. And He wants to live His life through me and how I speak and how I live and how I do my job and how I raise my children and how I conduct my business, how I act and operate in my marriage and around my friends. We have to believe that God is present in order to be in unity with God. We have to believe that He is present in the ways that He says He's present to us. All right? And then we have to find out and do what pleases God. We have to find out and do what pleases God. Completely different than we have to follow the rules, isn't it? There are still rules we need to follow. And anybody, and we hear it a lot now, well, I'm not a rule follower. Well, I know. You don't follow the rules for personal hygiene. You don't follow rules for saving money. You don't follow rules for taking care of your car. You don't follow rules for, you know what I mean? There are some things that we know that there are things that I'm weak at that I have to follow some good, consciously, some good rules. Okay? And they might be rules that David doesn't have to follow. But I have to follow them. But I want to take it out of that and find out what pleases God. What is pleasing to God that brings us into unity with Him? And Jesus was always conscious of what was pleasing to God. And we see that in the Scripture. This is different. This is John 8:29. John 8:29. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. Now, this is interesting. So Jesus Himself says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. And when we read that, we can think, well, He could leave us alone. But then we know that He's never left us forsaken us, right? So it gets confusing. If I don't please Him, is He not there? But He has to be there because He's promised that He'll never leave me or forsake me, right? And so what we do, we kind of trick ourselves into saying He's always there, He never leaves me and forsake me, but we feel a lot that He's not there. And I think what happens, I touched on this a little bit last week, is that there's a difference between God is here and God is here. Okay? That makes sense? It's just because there's an emphasis, there's a presence, there's something more tangible. It's like that food was good and that food was good. It's different. It's still good. God doesn't leave us. He's not there. And we have imagery in the Old Testament of God, you know, seek God while He can be found and things like that. But it's simply that. It's imagery. He's here. But sometimes when I'm operating opposite of how He created me to be, I am blinded and I am made deaf and I am made dumb in relationship to Him being with me. And so I say things like He's not here, and I operate like He's not here because I sin, and my guilt and my condemnation makes me not want to be around myself. So I think that He doesn't want to be around me. And I'm comparing myself to the goodness of everybody else that I can only see superficially, dressed up nice and looking good and reading the right stuff and blah. But there's something there. He's not ashamed of me. He doesn't run away. He doesn't even run away when I'm not pleasing to Him. And the trick of the enemy is to jab us right there and to separate us and say, there's sin there. There's anger there. There's lust and bitterness. There's evil. There's greed. There's this. There's just something inherently wrong with you. Something's broken in you. And what it does, it makes us hide either an addiction or the addiction of religion or doctrine as a barricade against the Holy Spirit. And it's there and it grinds at us and we are then blinded. But it's not God blinding us. And there are times we see in Romans where God does blind us. And it gets all fuzzy. But for us, God is there. And we have to believe that. He is there in the midst of our sin. Who should you call in the midst of your sin? Don't call me. I'm not going to answer the phone at night. But who should we call? We go to ourselves. We go to somebody else. We go to something that we go to turning on television. We go to reading something. We might even go to reading Scripture and never ask for him to be there and for him to be the reality of the solution. All right, so find out what is pleasing to God and do it. And don't worry about what other people are going to say about you or think about you. Okay? Do what is pleasing to God. That doesn't mean go be dumb. All right? That doesn't mean don't go tell anybody. Find out people who love you and want to help you move forward in that area and find out what is pleasing to God for you to do. We stay in unity with God when we do what pleases Him. And this, I love this scripture in John 15. You're going to want to write this down. And because I think John 15, verse 5 and 8, if there's anywhere in your life that you're not producing life, if there's anywhere in your life where you're not producing life, I mean life from I have no friends to I have no money to my health is bad to I have no spiritual gifting, or I think I've lost that, to every area that you're not producing life. I think this is a good scripture right here. I quickly got on Facebook this morning because Craig and Caroline are back from England, and I was going to look at their pictures last night, and I was too tired, so I had some time this morning. I looked on Facebook, and I saw this guy, Daniel Brown, which I usually don't read a lot of Facebook posts. It's just for me to put cool pictures of my life on there. And I don't want to be bothered with other people's lives. So, let's be honest with ourselves, right? No, I'm kidding. And I saw David Reed's old pastor, David and Beth Reed's the old pastor, Daniel Brown, who has been here and spoke a couple summers ago. And this is all the only part I saw, just quickly, and it has stuck with me. And it said something like this: Jesus has almost nothing to offer those who think they don't need anything. And I'm sure he said it way better. I'm sure he continued on because he blogs on that all the time. And I thought, you know what? If we are producing and we can say, I'm producing everywhere I want to. I've got peace and joy and love and everything's great. And then we don't have much need of him. But it's a people, not that we're crushed and we're losers and we're worms, but in this area, Father, you have blessed me in all these areas. And I thank you for that. But in this area right here, I feel lack. I feel need. I don't have hope in this area, in this relationship, in this part. And so in the scripture we see, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him. See this imagery again? If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. All right? He will bear much fruit. And we're meant to be a fruit-bearing people. And it's not just it's not a manifestation of physical things, although that can be there. It's a manifestation of the peace and joy and freedom and hope and love and abundance and exuberance that's in our spirit and in our souls. And that's staying connected to Jesus produces unity. And then you can read that later on. I'm gonna look more closely at this scripture in the next 2 weeks or so, and then. Two things happen. I'm going to end with two things that happen. When we're in unity with God, two things happen. But I think it's actually three. The first thing, or not in any order of importance, but I think when we become in unity in God in any given area, fruit begins to happen. Things begin to happen in that area. And fruit, man, the fruit of the Lord is so good because it's not something you went and robbed and stole for. It's not something you work and labored and became a slave to produce some fruit. It's fruit that He's given you. It's fruit that He's produced in you. And it's a sweet fruit, and it's a sustaining fruit that the seeds themselves then go and blossom and produce more fruit, which we talked some about that last week. So the first thing is fruit begins to happen. So when you're in unity with God, two things happen. I think they happen in overflow. I'm not sure we're supposed to like maybe operate sometimes the way we do about our salvation story and the gospel story. We know we're supposed to proclaim it. We know we have a great commission, okay? But I think the great commission is probably greater filled if we follow the great commandment. But we know that the great commandment is not possible to show that we're loving God without following the second, which is loving people. The manifestation, the tangible quality of how much I love God, how much I want to be pleasing to God, and how much fully I am His and He is mine, is manifest in how we treat people. Okay? And so, look at John 17. The continuation of what we read. I'm going to read out of 23 and 26. I in them and you in me. This is Jesus again in this prayer. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Me with Him. To let the world know that you sent me. So this whole idea of the gospel story is more about me being in unity with Him and living my life in such a way that people are wanting to know, why aren't you mad anymore? Why aren't you this way? What's in your life that you're so full? What's going on with your marriage? I know that, man, you were a jerk for a lot of years. But now something's going on, and the life and the hope and the expectancy of our words, something begins to change in all of that. And I think that comes out of the overflow that everyone knows because of this unity that we have with the Father. Think about that. The unity Jesus had with the Father brought us the gospel story, right? It wasn't unity He had with the church. It wasn't unity He had with doctrine. It wasn't unity they had with God's chosen people. It's unity with God that brought the gospel. It's our unity with God that brings the gospel. Evangelism, whether it's at Joe's house, I think Jim described that last week at Joe's house when we did the art show. It was what God was doing in us. It was just an overflow to talk about how the journey is connected with Main Street, is connected with Sundays, is connected with Wellspring, is connected with Joe's house, is connected with the art walk, because we love the community, because Genesis 12 says that I will be blessed so I can be a blessing. And it's an idea of overflow. And I think that's how evangelism, and I think that's how discipleship works also. I'm not sitting down trying to teach somebody something that I learned. I'm sitting down sharing my life because somebody's asking me about my life. And then the second one, this last overflow, is that everyone knows the love God has for them. And this is it's the same scripture here, and I'm going to use John 17:26. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. John 17:26 says, I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known. Why? In order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Does your love, the love that God has for you, does that translate into your daily life? I don't know how it works. I know it's supposed to. I know that the love Jesus had for the sinners and for the prostitutes and for the rough and tough fishermen and even for the Pharisees, those that came to Him in need, I know that the love for them just overflowed on them. Does your love overflow? And I don't mean in an ooey, gooey, weak sort of way that you're super nice and you let your neighbor park on your yard and you don't talk to them because you're a good Christian, or you get passed over promotion after promotion and you don't say anything because you're a good Christian because God will do everything. I don't mean that. I mean that strong kind of love that fishermen fall in love with you, that manly men, not manly men fall in love with you, ladies. You've already got manly men falling in love with you, right? We're right here. Right, guys? So think about that, though. It's like there's something there in the overflow. Do the people around you know how much God loves you? See, when we put it all, it's just me and God. It's not God's fully mine. We make it all about my love for God instead of God's love for me. And Jesus' prayer for us is that we would understand God's love for us and have that poured into us. And it says in Scripture that He pours that love into us. And I think that's something, instead of working hard for, we can just ask for it. We can just go, just God, pour your love into me. I need that love. And God, while you're pouring love into me, can you fill some of the leaks I have? That I'm always leaking out love, so I feel empty at the end of trying real hard to be a Christian. All right? So this idea of overflow is important for evangelism, for the gospel story, and for people knowing the abundance that we have. And I think the first one, the gospel story, is this idea of salvation. Salvation continues into this abundance of the love He has for us. When you're thinking about your life, when you're thinking about your future, when you're thinking about your sin, is the love of God primarily in you? It will shift the way you see. It will open your eyes. It will give you clarity. Your senses will be much better in the things of the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. So just as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, you know, Victoria, she's our little girl. She's 4.5 years old. Most of you have seen her around. And she gets a sparkle in her eyes when she starts talking about Disney World. And last night we watched Harry and the Hendersons, which is a 24-year-old movie about Bigfoot. And she told me about it this morning with sparkle. And her eyes sparkle. There's an excitement and an enthusiasm that's coming from within her that she's not ashamed to share that. And there's different things. And so I want to ask you this morning, is the love of God, have you created space through your spiritual discipline, through different areas, have you created space that would allow that life to flow? Because I know that you have the river of life in you. But my thought is that we cap that off as we get older, as we go through disappointments, as we get burned by the church and people, and the enemy lies to us, and we lie to ourselves. And I'm telling you this morning, God wants to uncap that. God wants to pour His love into you, fill you up, and overflow you onto the world around you. Not worried about going to Africa, not worried about doing an outreach. But when you go to Africa, when you do an outreach, when you go to your business, when you go to your spouse, you're overflowing on them. So that's our hope and our desire. And I think that's Jesus's for us, is it would be in complete unity with the Father, so that our healing would be tangible, and that His love and His power and His presence would be tangible through us, that our words would change, our patterns would change, our life would change. And so this morning, just ask God to give you that. Ask God to show you that. Ask His Spirit to just come and to remind you what it means to have that sparkle in your eye, to be overflowing with His love and His goodness, that all the world may know that He has come, that He lives in you and through you.